This morning's Bible reading is taken from Hebrews 13, which is on page 853 of the Church Bibles. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Thanks, Amy. Do keep that passage open, and there is an outline of this morning's talk that you can follow and make any notes you would like to in your service sheet. Also, just to say that at the end of the talk, there will be a chance to ask any questions or make any comments about what I said. So I'll say that now, just so you can bear that in mind as we go through. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it's a word inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, please, for that same Spirit to illuminate our minds, that we might understand the truth of your word and the implications for us today here in Bradford. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider the following two churches. In the first church, the pastor has an affair with a woman in the church. The whole thing becomes public. But after 3 months of repentance, he's back leading the church. After all, he is the pastor, and we should submit to him. And Christianity is all about love and forgiveness. In the second church, democracy is where it's at. After all, we're all equal members of one body. Yeah, if the pastor wants to share, then that's all right. But if he wants to lead, then he needs to remember that every voice has equal weight in this church. Yeah, if he thinks he can get up there and tell us what to do, then he has another think coming. Consider two more churches. The first is in Corinth. The Apostle Paul writes to that church to tell them to get rid of certain leaders. And he lays it on them for them to get rid of them before he gets there. And if they don't, then he will when he gets there. The second church is the church that the author to the Hebrews is writing to. And that church is instructed in chapter 13, verse 7, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. It all gets a bit confusing, doesn't it? Should we follow our leaders or shouldn't we? Well, as Amy read Hebrews 13 to us, you might be forgiven for thinking that this chapter is just a hodgepodge of ideas. You know, having arranged all the big themes earlier in the letter, the author to the Hebrews has left himself just a series of odds and ends to finish his letter with. But the writer to the Hebrews has left us a clue that there is something of a uniting theme to this last chapter. And the clue that he's left us with is the literary device called an inclusio. Now, inclusio, also known as bracketing, consists of creating a frame by placing similar material at the beginning and at the end of the section. Let me give you an example. At this point, would you keep your finger in Hebrews 13, but turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. It's on page 683 of the Church Bibles. Now, it's in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus begins what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins with a series of blessings or beatitudes. Now, note that two of the Beatitudes promise the same reward. So the first Beatitude in verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last one says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the other rewards are different. So verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Or verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But the first and the last are the same. Now, to begin and to end with the same expression is an example of an inclusio. It means everything bracketed between the two can really be included under one theme, in this case, the kingdom of heaven. Here are the norms of the kingdom. Okay, turn back with me then to Hebrews chapter 13. If you've lost it, it's on page 853 of the Church Bibles. And let's read again verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then look at verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So this section begins and ends with these instructions regarding leaders. And to begin and to end with similar material has led Christians to understand that this is an example of inclusio. It means everything bracketed between the two can really be included under one theme. In this case, Christian leadership. And so we're to not understand these verses in Hebrews 13 as isolated gems like pearls on a string, but we're to understand them with reference to their bearing on Christian leadership. Well, let's have a look then at what they say. And let's read again verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, note first of all that the author to the Hebrews is referring to Christian leaders, not political leaders. That's because the leaders he's referring to were the ones who spoke the word of God to them. And in contrast to verse 17, where the reference is clearly to leaders who are still alive and active, here in verse 7, our author seems to have in mind those who led the congregation in earlier days and who were known to them personally, but have since died. But what's important about them is not the manner of their death, but that they lived and died by their faith. And so he tells his readers to remember them and to imitate their faith. Now, I wonder how you would feel if I said to you, imitate me. Adrian's got a bit too big for his boots, hasn't he? Or what if Tom said to you, imitate me? Now, you could argue here that the leaders themselves don't say such a thing. It's the author to the Hebrews that says it about them, and it's them who have already died. But the thing is that Paul says it of himself elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 16. Imitate me, says Paul. Apostle Paul, a bit too big for his boots. But recall that faith means trust. And of course, it doesn't make sense to say, I trust or do you trust? It begs the question of what the trust is in. In other words, the word faith draws our attention to the object of our faith or trust. And in the context of Hebrews, the object of faith is God, and in particular, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Hebrews is referring to trust in the gospel. Now, this understanding of faith turns the reader's focus from their leader's faith to the object of their faith, that is the gospel. It turns the focus away from the leader himself and any sense that he has arrived to the object of the leader's faith, the gospel. So to imitate their leader's faith is to imitate their trust in the gospel. Just as they lived and died by their confidence in the gospel, so you live and die by your confidence in the gospel. And it's been said that far from criticising those who would say, imitate me, we ought to be saying the same thing to those who are coming along behind us. Now, chapter 13, verse 8, is a verse which at first glance can seem totally out of place and unrelated to verse 7 and what we've just been thinking about. For verse 8 reads, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, if Hebrews 13 was a hodgepodge of ideas left at the end of a letter, then there would be a case for taking verse 8 on its own in complete isolation from all the surrounding verses. And one interpretation goes as follows. Jesus never failed to heal those who came to him. Chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Therefore, Jesus will never fail to heal those who come to him. Like, some have to push a bit, like the Syrophoenician woman, but even her daughter, in the end, was healed. And so will you, if you come to him. Is that the right way to understand chapter 13, verse 8? Well, you know, you could reply, Jesus hung on a cross. Chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Is he still hanging on the cross? But recall our previous observation that the author has used an inclusio to signal that we're not to understand these verses as isolated gems like pearls on a string, but we're to understand them with reference to their bearing on Christian leadership. And so, we're to understand that verse 8 provides the reason why the readers are to imitate their leader's faith. You see, the leader's faith is in their trust in the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is, the gospel concerning Jesus does not change. The reason that their faith can be imitated is because the one in whom they put their trust has not changed. Our confidence in the gospel is to be the same as theirs because it's the same gospel. And this is then contrasted in verse 9 when he says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." Now, the alternative to his readers is that they put their trust in something other than the gospel. But since the gospel has not changed, it's God's final word, they're to imitate the faith of their leaders. Now, the leaders that they were to imitate were dead. But what do you do when you find such leaders alive? Chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. The author is now talking about those Christian leaders who currently lead the congregation of his readers. And he tells his readers to obey such leaders and submit to their authority. Why? Well, if we were to follow the argument through from earlier, we'll see a contrast has been made. Rather than in verse 9, being carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, the author exhorts his readers to hold fast to the word of God that their leaders speak. He wants them to follow the direction of their leaders rather than go back to Jewish ways of thinking and being influenced by other strange teachings. In this way, we're to understand that leaders are God's provision to the church to keep her from error and to bring her to maturity in Christ. Now, that said, consider the reasons given in verse 17 itself. He gives two. The first reason to obey your leaders is for their sake. For he tells his readers that they are men who must give an account. Hebrews recognises that all are answerable to God for themselves, but leaders who function as watchmen for the church are accountable to God for its members as well. In other words, Christian leaders in the congregation have a responsibility to keep watch over the flock that's been committed to their care. And they must give an account, and they will be called to give an account of their watchfulness. For the responsibility of a watchman is to warn sinners of their sin and to warn the righteous not to turn away from their righteousness, to faithfully report what God has said, so that their authority comes from the word of God. If what your leader is saying is what God is saying, then you must obey. If it's not what God is saying, then you need not obey. And if it's contrary to the word of God, then you must not obey. But if what your leader is saying is what God is saying, then you must obey. And if your aim in life is to make Christian leaders as miserable as possible, then you just make it difficult for them to fulfill their responsibilities. Obey your leaders. Do it for their sake. But the second reason to obey your leaders is for your sake. You're to do it for your sake, for they keep watch over you. If your aim in life is to make Christian leaders as miserable as possible, not only do you make it difficult for them, but you also make it difficult for you. For they're there for your benefit. To make their job difficult is of no benefit to the church. Which is a bit of an understatement, since the author to the Hebrews has been at pains to point out the alarming consequences of unfaithfulness. And so it's been said, show me a happy leader in the gospel who is faithful to the gospel, and I will show you a happy congregation, because he's bringing them along with the gospel. Well, we began by asking the question, what should we do with Christian leaders? Should we follow them or shouldn't we? And what we've seen is that Hebrews 13 focuses on what to do with decent Christian leaders. You know, we'll need to consider other parts of the New Testament to think about what to do when Christian leaders are not decent. And actually, we're going to have the opportunity to do that after Easter, when we study Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in Growth Group. But here, in Hebrews 13, the focus is very much on what to do with decent Christian leaders. And the message is quite simple. Remember those Christian leaders who have lived and died by their confidence in the gospel and imitate them. And when you find such men, and they're your church leaders, obey them and submit to their authority for their sake and for yours. Well, in a moment, I'll open it up to any questions or comments, but let's first just take a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word in Hebrews 13 and its bearing on Christian leadership. And we thank you for the provision of leaders of your church to guard your church from error and to bring your church to maturity in Christ. And we thank you for those leaders who have gone before us and modeled to us what it looks like to live and die by their confidence in the gospel. We thank you for that provision and example to us, and we pray that we might be those who reflect on such people and imitate their confidence in the gospel. And we thank you too for the instruction that when we find such men and there are church leaders, that we have good reasons to submit, to obey them and submit to their authority. For they keep watch over us. And so we do pray that you'll help us to reflect on these things, and particularly Trinity Church and other churches in Bradford. You may raise up such leaders to care for your church as you will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so at this point, does anybody want to make a comment or ask a question? No.
That was really, really helpful to just sort of hear the weight and the responsibility of the leader. And obviously that's a wonderfully biblical ideal, but purely hypothetical. What if you have a problem with, or you're not sure about one of the Christian leaders' behaviour, is that ever the job of us as a congregation to sort of say that? Or?
Yeah, thank you. Very helpful questions. So, purely hypothetically, if in a church there is a member of the church who had some reservations about the leader, is it ever the responsibility of the church? You know, how does that sort of work? So, yes. Okay, I'm just having a little think. So I guess just to, first of all, just to say, this isn't a, in terms of the remit of this talk, I haven't said everything about Christian leadership. And it's interesting because it is something that we have talked about at length. So Tom and I did a series of talks called Joining In, which sets sort of a framework for the church that you can listen to online. We did it in Growth Group like a year ago, and also Equipped to Serve. In fact, Dr. and we're coming on to thinking about that. So it, in many ways, it's slightly beyond the remit to discuss all the implications. But let me just say a couple of things that spring to mind. The first is that, take something like Trinity. One of the things that we are intending to do, so at the moment there are two elders, myself and Tom, but as the church grows, we will want to appoint more elders, you know, in line with the church, growth of the church. And the reason for that is because you know, if the responsibility of the elders is to keep watch over the church, you need enough elders so that you can do that well. And if you imagine a church of 200 people and you've got one leader, I mean, they're just not going to know what's going on. And so there's that. But also, as the eldership grows, one of the nice things about that is that it provides an accountability between the eldership. So you haven't just got your one man at the top who's, you know, he can put no foot wrong and whatever, that there is a kind of a peer group of other elders. And I think that plurality is part of God's provision for sin, that, you know, and interestingly, if you listen back to the talks, we don't want to be naive about sin, you know, that although, as you say, hypothetically, you know, we want to have things in place so that when things happen, we know what to do. So initially, really, that responsibility would be with the other elders to, you know, to deal with that appropriately. If that's not the setup in a church, and actually things go wrong, and you know, there seems to be no sort of way of dealing with that. I mean, in many ways, things have gone wrong quite a long time ago. I guess if you remember, I'm not speaking out of turn, but I guess you can, if things are going that wrong, you know, you're free to leave and go to a different church. So I guess individuals can sort of show discernment and just think, actually, this isn't a place where I'm being taught the word of God, and I'm not really in a position to do anything about it. It's not, you know, you can express your concerns, but whether that will have, you know, whether they'll listen to you, it's not really your job. So in a sense, you shouldn't really expect them to listen. But maybe see if there's another church that God's provided you with, and you can go there. Then does that help her? Does that help a bit? Yeah. It's a funny thing, because I think people where that's never happened, it can seem like, oh, everything will be fine. But actually, none of us have come from churches where things haven't been fine. And so I do think it's a fair enough question. And I think if you've been in a situation where things haven't gone well, you know, you can be a bit bruised and battered. And again, we want Trinity to be a place where you can come and find, you know, the help and support you need to grow as a Christian. So, yeah, anybody else? Paul?
With the, like, you being helped with counting, what does that actually mean? So there's obviously, like, you know, so if you've got pulse teachers, then they're kind of, you know, judgment. And then you've got good teachers, but, you know, they're not, some of them will be better shepherds than others, but they're all kind of covered by grace anyway. They're not just about themselves, but their work to the leader type of thing. Is the being held accountable, yeah, what's that kind of being held accountable thing actually? You know?
Okay, interesting question. So what does it look like to be held accountable? What does it actually look like? Well, so I say it's interesting because I've thought a bit about it, and the Bible doesn't say that much, and I kind of think it's probably not the right question to be asking, because one of the reasons we ask that question, so it's, so it's just not a valid question. Yeah, I can't use that too many times, otherwise you're just going to think he's just stalling here. Is that one of the reasons you might ask the question is thinking, you know, kind of what can I get away with? I know you're not asking that, but one of the things is accountability means what's really going to happen? Does it really, you know, what's the, it's almost like kind of how far I go. I mean, a similar example would be when we've talked about divorce, and, you know, people have said to us, is it okay to divorce? And Tom and I have really been quite slow to really engage with you on that question, just to say, don't. You know, if you get married, don't get divorced. Because if we start to say, well, yeah, but these are the grounds for divorce, it just sort of makes you begin to go down that route of, well, okay, so if that happens, and then this can sort of happen. And the weight of the Bible is fulfill your responsibilities, whether that's in marriage or as church leaders. So I think this command comes, and it's accountability here to God, not to, first and foremost to God. It's not talking about accountability to the rest of the church, but there is something in that. And I think it means that leaders should take very seriously their responsibilities and carry those responsibilities out to be faithful in their ministry. So it's not really saying what can you kind of get away with, but if you take on this responsibility, man up and discharge that responsibility. So I think that's kind of what we want to be saying. And once you said that maybe 100 times, then we can maybe get back to your question. Is that right? Time for one more, if anybody wants to. Donna. Yes. Yeah, and it's interesting that I guess part of us, we prefer to talk about when... okay, for the recording, the question is, can I say something about verse 20, 21? Is there an encouragement there to us? So just to say, it's interesting, I mean, the first two questions are, you know, part of us wants to know about when things go wrong, you know, what happens, how does this sort of all work, which is sort of fair enough. But interestingly, you know, read 2 Corinthians and he's got some very strong things to say about leaders who ought to know better. But here, it doesn't appear to be a problem. He's just saying, actually, you know, he's stressed again and again and again about the need for us to persevere, and you know, particularly for the Jewish Christians, not to go back to Judaism, but to continue to put their confidence in the gospel. And actually, chapter 13 is a lovely chapter, because he's just saying, and actually, to help you with that, God's provided you with leaders. And not only live ones, but dead ones. The dead ones, they're there. They almost continue the Hebrews 11 thing of, here is more examples of those who've lived and died by their confidence in their faith. And they're for your benefit to imitate them. And the ones that are alive and over you, they're there to continue to warn you and instruct you and encourage you. So in that sense, I think it's a helpful comment that, you know, it's a very, very encouraging letter in that sense. And so let's just have a little look at then at verse 20, 21. Let me read it. It says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, yes, I mean, it's a lovely encouragement here that the author is anticipating that God will keep his people and he will equip them for everything they need to live lives that please him.